Now please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 26 once more. Exodus chapter 26. We're going to read together again from the verse number 15. We began our study of this matter of the structure of the tabernacle proper last time we were together. We noted the separation of this from the rest of the court. We noticed the direction of this. There's an entrance at the east side, moving east to west. We thought about the foundation. That's what we spent our time doing last time, the foundation of the sockets of silver that are mentioned in the verse number 19 and following. But let's read in verse 15, and again we would know the Lord's help. "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the south side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the side of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring, and thus shalt it be for them both, and they shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." Amen. May God indeed bless his word to our hearts. January 20th, 2021, is yet another date in the history of this world. Every day, and that can be said every day, but again, this day we saw a transition of administration in this nation, a day that will indeed be marked in history for the generations to come as long as the Lord tarries. It was a day that again causes some natural concern in our hearts. We understand the separation of church and state, and yet as the people of God, we also understand that the administration that has been inaugurated today is an administration that has made public their determination to do things that are against the will of God. And so we have concerns and burdens. There are things we bring into the meeting and they trouble our hearts. That is appropriate and proper for God's people. The separation does not mean that we come into the house of God without carrying these particular challenges upon our souls. We pray today. We pray in history. We don't remove ourselves from the world in which we live. And so you meditate, as I did today, thinking, well, what's the Lord going to say to us in his word today? Boards and tenons and sockets and bars. Is this really a word from God for our souls on this particular evening? Well, I believe it is. I trust that by the end of the study you will see that there is tremendous application to your hearts tonight as we come to pray. And that we pray even in light of boards and bars. And that God's word would instruct our souls The Lord always has something to say to your hearts. 48 boards, 20 each side, 6 on the west side, 2 boards for the corners, placed into the silver sockets by means of these things called tenons. The tenons were the connector between the board and the socket. If anybody could draw a picture of a tenon, that would be fantastic, but you will not be able. It's very hard to know exactly what's in view in this particular structure. The word itself speaks of hands, and so it's likely there was some sort of hand-like round structure that allowed the board to attach to the socket. Hard to know how, but it served its function. And perhaps it might have been like the metal rounds you got on the old ladder. We used to call them rounds anyway, where the two parts of the ladders were attached together by those metal hand-like structures. Boards were, they were high, 17 feet high, 12 and a half feet wide. Bars are mentioned in verse number 26, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side, etc. These bars that passed the way along the length of the particular structure. The word bar, actually the root word for that means to shoot or to pass. It served like a bolt. You know, some sort of bolt that again connected the various boards so they didn't fall apart separately. There was a middle bar that passed the length of the side with 2 above and 2 below passing through rings. I think you get the idea. Again, I am no engineer. If you know me at all, you'll know that's the fact. But you get the picture here that there's, again, there's a foundation on the ground, the socket. The board is placed in the socket, attached by these tenons, and then all the boards are connected by these various bars. It forms a wall of some sort, over which was placed the curtains that we'll see probably next time in the will of the Lord. And so as we think of these boards and bars, and we think about the walls, there are 3 things I just want to highlight to you, and then we'll come to 3 points of applicatory lessons. First of all, we think about the substances, then the standing, and then the strength. And we'll do these things very, very quickly because quite a lot of this is by way of recap. The substances, well, there are 2 materials mentioned regarding these boards. There is a shittim wood, mentioned again there in verse number 15, and the shittim wood, well, for the later on down, was to be overlaid with gold. And so the boards are made of materials that are very familiar to us. You remember the materials for the ark and the table and the altar of incense. There is one slight distinction here. If you went back to chapter 25, you'll remember that the shittim wood was overlaid with pure gold. Here the reference is just to gold. That's allowed some people to go in various ways of speculation, and they would suggest, well, perhaps these boards, they speak of the Lord's people. They are made like Christ. They carry the likeness of gold, but not the pure gold that is in the ark, etc. And so some suggest that. But I think it's more likely that due to the size of these boards, that there was a fine gold gilding rather than the pure gold plates put across the boards. Functional weights and such things. So I don't think we should draw too many conclusions, because I believe with all of my heart that these boards speak to us again of Christ. That we are to see Christ in this structure. We saw the Lord's people, remember, in the pillars of the courts in chapter 27. But here we're seeing boards that are shittim wood overlaid with gold, and we are to draw a connection between the furniture inside and the boards outside. Christ fulfills all the tabernacle imagery. As heaven is the template for the tabernacle points to heaven, and Christ is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And so we see Christ here in the structures of the boards and the bars. We see his person again, don't we? The gold overlaid with the shittim wood. The gold in the Bible that is that heavenly material formed by God, not by man. It is that heavenly material that marks the very glories of heaven itself. Christ, of course, is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. Yet to that complete divine nature was joined, without mixture or mingling, the human nature, the shittim wood. We've been through all this before. I'm not going to remind you of it again, but simply to say that Christ was that one who grew up as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. And yet that wood is incorruptible wood. Remember when the Greek translation of the Old Testament was formed, the Septuagint, they translated shittim wood as incorruptible wood. And it is that incorruptible word that is used by the apostles in the New Testament. So incorruptible wood in the Greek Old Testament, taken by the apostles in the New Testament to speak of Christ, who would see no corruption. Acts 2, Acts 13, quoting from Psalm 16, that Christ could see no corruption. His humanity was without sin, impeccable. Not only did he no sin, he could do no sin. This incorruptible humanity joined with the deity. And so when you think about the person of Christ and these substances, so also you see his work. The word for board that is used here again is a picture word. Remember I've said before several times that the Hebrew language is very picture orientated. They have words, verbs, other words come out of the doing words, and you see pictures. And so the people would understand the pictures in the words. This word for board, it comes from something that is split. It speaks of Christ's work. One who in his perfect humanity was split in his sufferings, a body broken, a body split for our redemption. You see, when we see Christ primarily in these boards, it governs how we interpret the picture. So the substances, the gold and the shittim wood, what about the standing then? Verse number 15, and I shall make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. It's the standard word for standing. It's literally used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. I want to suggest to you here that the usage here speaks to us of our Lord's integrity. He is upright. When you join the person, the two natures, human and divine, in the person of Christ Jesus, you have a person who walked in this world with the utmost integrity, an impeccable life of uprightness in a fallen world. In the wilderness of this world, he stood upright. He was in the world, but not off the world. These concepts that we see in the New Testament, we see pointing in this direction back into the tabernacle. When you see Christ in these boards, you see one who's upright in the world, but not off the world. It's interesting that the boards do not touch the sand of the wilderness. They're separated by the silver, the work of redemption. As Christ comes in redemption, he's separate from the sins of this world. Okay, you'll appreciate there's some degree of supposition in this. Hard to prove these things dogmatically, but certainly the truths are very apparent in the Word of God. Are we like our blessed Lord? In the wilderness of this world, he walked separate from sinners. Are we like him? You think of John chapter 17, where he's in the world but not off the world, and so he sends us to be in the world but not to be off the world. The doctrine of separation, that is not isolation, but we are separate as those who have been redeemed. Again, our separation is upon the ground of redemption. Now, the monks of Rome, they lived separate lives, but not upon redemption. Useless, worthless. But the people of God live in this world, but not off the world. Christ's standing is seen here. You also see the strength of this. There were three things that contribute to the strength of this structure. I've mentioned already there was the insertion of the tenons into the boards and into the sockets. You got that reference in verse number 19. Two sockets under one board, for it is two tenons. And I don't know how this was all put together. Some of you could perhaps come up with a better idea. But you get the concept here that there was strength involved here. There is just an interesting passing aside of doctrinal application. If the boards speak of Christ's person and the sockets speak of Christ's work of redemption, we are reminded that you cannot separate his person from his work. I had several interactions with the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when we first moved to our house in Antrim. They came to the door 5 times in 1 year. I think they had got wind of maybe who we were, and they kept on coming back and back again. Well, on the very 5th occasion, the guy came to the door and immediately pulled out the watchtower and turned to a page and says, "Look, we believe in being saved by blood." Now, in Northern Ireland, you wouldn't say it to anybody else apart from a Free Presbyterian, because we preach the blood, and very few other people preach the blood. And so he came and said, "Look, we believe in salvation by the blood." And I said to him that the blood of his supposed Jesus was worth nothing. You can't separate the person from the work of Christ. Denying Christ's deity robs the person of that matter of integrity and infinite worth. And so when the heretics separate the person from the work, they end up making the gospel redundant of all its power. But when they are joined together, the person and the work joined together, then there's power in the blood. And the gospel has the power to save souls. It's just a picture, but these pictures are full of so much help. You think of a text like, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save." The Son of Man, his person, seeking and saving, his work, joined together in the sacred text, not one without the other. In his person, he does his work. And as he works, he does it in the power of his person. The strength also comes about by the bars. It's worth noting again that the strength of the structure, the bars are made of the same materials as the boards. Shittim wood overlaid with gold once more, and so you're seeing afresh. The strength of this structure is Christ himself. The corners are mentioned, that's the third way in which this is strengthened. Of course, if you're going to build a wall, what you do at the corner is really, really important. I learned that building Legos as a child. Had to join the walls together. The corners were really, really important. Otherwise, the house fell down with the least amount of force. And so the corners are crucial here in bringing together the whole structure. Gives direction and strength. Again, we're not certain how this structure comes together. Was it grooved together in some way? Was there, again, some twinning of the bars, some sort of rings? It's very hard to be certain. But once more, you think of Christ. Christ is the corner, isn't he, of all of redemption? He's that chief cornerstone in the temple, and he's a corner here in the structure of the tabernacle. It speaks of strength and stability. The worship of God in this tabernacle is a worship that gets its identity and its stability from Christ. What happens inside this structure? There's the holy place, there's the most holy place, there's the worship of the priests, there's the atonement of the high priest. All of this is happening inside a structure that represents Christ. Nothing outside Christ. All hope inside Christ. And so with that in mind, we get these really three important truths or lessons that arise in light of these things. First of all, we think about the exclusivity of true worship. God meets with sinners in the wilderness of this world only in the person of Christ. Nowhere else. There is no other place save Christ, whereby sinners can meet with God in true biblical worship. When you think about the boards and see Christ, it reminds us of all that takes place within these boards. This place is the place where God meets with man and man with God. And in this tabernacle, thus, we see the love of God for sinners. Think of Paul in Romans 8:39, the love of God, where is it found? It is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even listen to that language. Where was love found in the wilderness? It was found in the tabernacle where God chose to meet with man upon the ground of blood being shed. Love is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And it is within Christ himself that all of redemption is secured. God chose in all eternity to meet with sinners. But that electing choice to meet with sinners must be seen in light of God's electing choice of his Son. It's one of the great debates of theology. Did God choose to save before he decreed the fall? Were there sinners to save before a Savior, or was there a Savior before sinners to save? I realize it's a Wednesday night. That's too much to think about on a Wednesday night in the Premier after working all day. I appreciate that. But don't get yourself tied up about it, because in essence, there could be no Savior without a people to save, and there can be no people to save without a Savior. God chose his Son, Isaiah 42, mine elects in whom my soul delights. And as he chose his Son, he chooses sinners in the Son. And as he chooses to redeem sinners, so they are not chosen for redemption without the Savior in view. Savior and sinners, all in the purpose of God of redemption. But no salvation outside of Christ. No hope outside of union with him. And so the Father, when you think of John chapter 4, when the Lord meets with the lady at the well, he's seeking such to worship in spirit and in truth. But who's the truth? Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no salvation outside of Christ. So all true worship is found inside Christ. Every part of Old Testament worship was fulfilled in Christ. You read Hebrews and you'll see that. So the picture here of the tabernacle reminds us again of the exclusive nature of Christ's redemption. We've got to continually give thanks to God for the gift of his Son. Were it not for him, we would never know the privilege of worshipping God. And we must guard the truth of Christ. We can't take out one bar or one tenon. We can't uncouple an end. We've got to be strong regarding the truths of Christ, his person and his work. And we must guard it in a most resolute fashion. We've got to watch out for any teaching that undermines the person and work of Christ. It's always a subject of attack. People know that if they attack the person and work of Christ, they remove the gospel of its power. And we must remind people in these days, no matter how religious they may be or sound, true worship is only found in Christ Jesus. I got back from the dentist this morning in time just to turn on some of the inauguration. I watched with sadness the closing prayer, if you could call it a prayer, the closing words in the strong name of our collective faith. Praying in the name of our own faith, collective faith. The ecumenism in the inauguration was stinking. That's what it was. In different forms. Just because you name the name of God does not make it a matter of integrity and truth. God's name is honored and worshipped only in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came in the incarnate person of Christ Jesus. That is what we believe. When we read, "In God we trust," we mean something different than almost everybody else means. And so, in light of that, we keep on praying that in confusing days, Christ would be shown in the exclusive nature as the only Redeemer of God's elect. There is no worship outside of Christ. The second lesson is the availability of true worship. And here we have great hope, because sinners can meet with God in virtue of their union with Christ. We have been chosen in him, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We believe into Christ. Whosoever believeth into him, in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. We're set apart to worship in him. 1 Corinthians 1, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We live in him. We're made alive in him. We were dead in sin, but we live in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So every blessing in the tabernacle is found in Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We treasure all the blessings that are ours in virtue of being united to Christ. So outside of Christ, there is no true worship. But in Christ, there is every blessing. Valued by God, sanctified in God's sight, guaranteed to receive all the grace we need to worship God truly. We're in Christ. Therefore, we have all the comfort of the presence of God. The availability of true worship. And finally, the stability of true worship. This whole picture is one that is a strong structure. It echoes heaven. God is in heaven. And the worship of God in heaven is worship that is forever. This world is decaying. I know there are different views eschatologically, the end times, people hold different views. But unless you hold to a post-millennial eschatology, you hold the position that says this world is going to get worse. That's what other views hold. Prior to Christ's return, things are going to get worse. You may be an historical premillennial, you may be an amillennial, whatever your view may be, things are getting worse. Tribulation precedes the return of Christ Jesus. So the world is decaying. There may be periods of revival. We trust in that. We hope for that. We look for that. We pray for that. But in the will of God, those things may not occur. And things may progressively get worse and worse until Christ returns. But no matter how bad things get, God will still be worshipped on this world. The gospel light will never, ever, ever be extinguished. Because we're told, but though the deception be strong, the elect will not be deceived. So in the midst of deception, there will be those, a remnant, who will be strong in worshipping God and will not fall away, and will not follow all manner of error and apostasy. So the worship that's in Christ, no matter how bad the world gets, will continue. And eventually, we'll know the fullness of that in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Smile. Be hopeful. Be encouraged. We know the end of the story. We are concerned. We must pray. But we pray as those who have hope. Because we have Christ. And we're in Christ. And those in Christ, we have the presence of God. And we can pray to God tonight. So may the boards and the bars and the tenons and the sockets, may they encourage your souls on January 20 and the year 2021. Amen. May God indeed encourage your hearts in his word tonight.